Okay, good evening. Woo. Must have been hard hearing Sunday morning. Large crowd, yes. Sound got absorbed by the crowd. Okay, let's open the scriptures, if you will, to Revelation chapter 2. Chapter 3, Revelation 3. We've done 2. Revelation 3, we're almost through with 3. We can back up. I sure can. We're going to put up another table. Jerry, can you help us? Jim, can you help Jerry put up another table? Yeah. Boy, I may just preach for 2 hours here. Don't get nervous. I won't. He looked up. What? Oh, yeah. Wow. This. Y'all shouldn't do this. I'll get to think of it. Look at this. Hey, Tuesday night, 18 January. Let's open the scriptures to Revelation chapter 3. We continue our study in the last of the churches, of the seven churches, Laodicea. Let's first of all begin with a word of prayer, and the purpose of the prayer is obvious. We'll get to that. Any prayer requests? We want to be in prayer for Leah. Any change as far as being able to diagnose it yet? Okay. Need to be in prayer for Leah and the doctors and what's going on with her. We need to be in prayer for Estelle. We need to be in prayer for Judith, who is here in her brace. Amber is wearing a brace. And Sharon's taking a brace off. It's got it in it's bandaged up. Any other prayer? Yes. Need to be in prayer for Lonnie. Good, good. All right. He's been through a very rough journey. He lost his wife and his mother and a lot of things going on health-wise. So let's be in prayer for Lonnie as he gets oriented to the plan of God and what God would have occur in his life. Any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of? Okay. Purpose of the prayer. Most dangerous thing you will do in your life is to open the Bible. There is nothing more dangerous. And the reason for that is because it can be seen in so many different ways. Through the wisdom and the IQ of man trying to figure it out. You cannot figure out the scriptures. The Holy Spirit illuminates it. He turns on the light. It's that simple. People try to work and study, and boy, I'm going to figure it all out. You're not going to figure it out. So the purpose of the prayer is to test yourself to see if you're relying on the Spirit. I'm not the teacher. He is the teacher. He opens your eyes to see the things that are going on in the passage before us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you for the God that you are. We praise you, Heavenly Father, that your Spirit has directed the writers of Scripture. Then your Spirit preserved the Scripture for all these centuries. And now, Heavenly Father, your Spirit to open our eyes and ears to the things that you would have us to see and hear tonight that we need as an assembly, corporately and individually. Pray that you will protect us from the powers of darkness that would seek to intrude on our understanding of the truth. Squelch for a few moments our flesh nature, which always seeks to usurp the truth. That Heavenly Father, we might be delighted, refreshed, and nourished by the truth. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, the Church of Laodicea. And I told you, many people see this as the last age, period of the time of the church, of the church age. And You take that, that's okay, but we're looking at the things about the church. Verse 14, to orient us and get us moving into it now. Verse 14, and to the angel or messenger of the assembly in Laodicea write. This is a title now of Jesus Christ. The Amen, and we spend some time on understanding the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of creation of God, says this. So this is right, and what are they going to write? Says this. I, Jesus Christ, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I would that you were cold, cold or hot. And we spend a lot of time in understanding what Christ is saying here. Verse 16, since you're lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. I had fun titling that one. I just titled it, Does Jesus Christ Spit? And so we had a lot of fun when we studied that. Now, verse 17, because you say, now here was a very interesting thing to write down your assessment of yourself, your assessment, or we could write down assessment of the church, what we think of it, and then have Christ write it down. This is what they have to say about themselves. I am rich, have become wealthy. Now this is an assembly, a whole church, and have need of nothing. Describes a great number of churches in America. Very wealthy, very big, very prosperous, and therefore assuming, well, we're doing it right. Because they, like Job, they think that, okay, if you're being blessed, then you're doing it right. If bad things happen to you, you're doing it wrong. And that's what a lot of people's view of God is. And it is so wrong. That's exactly what Satan wants people to think. That's exactly the view of God that Satan wants people to have. And these people here at Laodicea, well, everything's going so great, so we must be doing it right. Look at all the things we're doing. Look at all our programs. Look at our big buildings. Look at this and look at that. We have need of nothing. We don't even need the Holy Spirit to open up the Scripture to us. We are self-sustaining. Now, that's what they say. Now look what Jesus Christ, his assessment. And you do not know what a horrible condition to be in, that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. And we've spent enough time on what each one of these things mean and what's going on here. But just reiterate, people, you're in pretty bad condition when you don't even know that you're poor, blind, and naked. But this describes a great number of Christians, and it describes a great number of churches in America. Don't even know it. Verse 18 is really a beautiful passage. Beautiful verse. And we're in the midst of looking at it now. We just saw in verse 16, I will spit you out of my mouth. Verse 17, they're unbelievably horrible condition. Wretched, miserable, to be pitied, poor, blind, and naked. But the opening words of verse 18, there's hope. And that's what I love about Christ. And that's the Christ I want you to know in truth. It's always hope. And so here's the hope. I advise you, not I warn you, not I judge you, not I'm going to get you. Just very beautiful, I advise you. So here's some sound advice. That you buy from me. Now remember, he's already said they're poor, and yet now he says to buy, and we've already handled all of that, how you do that. But the main thing I'd like you to carry out of here on this verse 18, from me. Jesus Christ, instruction directs them to him. People, that's what the gospel does. What does the gospel do? Believe on me. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the good news. His advice to them draws them back to Christ. You will buy from me. Not from the city of Laodicea, but from me. Now he tells them what to buy. He advises them to buy gold refined by fire. And we studied what all of that means. And then he says that you may be rich. So you buy from him that you may be rich. And we studied and looked up enough passages This is talking about is rich in faith. That's what the battle is, trusting Him. Then He says, and white garments that you may clothe yourself. You may purchase or buy from me clothes, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. Now you recall that Laodicea is the center, it's a clothing center specializing in black wool. And here He specifically says to buy from me the white garments. And we saw how this is a reference to the being clothed in righteousness. Not the righteousness that we receive at the point of faith in Christ. At point of faith in Christ, you are imputed with eternal righteousness that you cannot lose. But there is a righteous life that we want to acquire in our life by walking by faith in the Spirit. That's the righteousness that He's talking about here. Then we noted the last phrase, and an eye salve to anoint your eyes that you may see. That you may regain your sight. And you recall that Laodicea is the city that developed a eye salve used all over the Roman world. And they got it from Laodicea. It was an eye salve invented there at the hospitals. So they're well aware of what He's talking about. Don't go buy that eye salve. You buy eye salve from me. That you may regain your sight. In other words, you will see the truth of walking by faith. That's what I want you to see. Now, picking right here up where we left off last Tuesday night, let me give you a principle. I'm not going to develop this into a lot of points tonight. Just give you a very, very important principle. As you move away from Jesus Christ, you move away from love. You move away from His love. You move away from the love of the Father. The church of Laodicea, the church of Ephesus, two of the churches in the seven churches, have moved completely away from the love of Christ. And therefore, they have no cognizance and understanding of love. Today, the Mormons do this. The Muslims do this. So many religions and movements, under the banner, many of them under the banner of Christianity, move their people away from intimacy with Jesus Christ. And they do so by using the Bible. They move people away from Christ, from buying from Jesus Christ. And they'll do it with sound reasoning arguments, Paul's words in Colossians. People, when you move away from Christ, you're moving away from God's demonstration of love. You're moving away from Christ and from His love. If you move, I thought about putting all this in a lot of points, but I'm just going to talk with you and we're going to move on tonight. But if you move away from Christ, you move away from love, knowing what love looks like, understanding the love that is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. And 1 Corinthians chapter 13 describes your life, a life without love. We titled it that when we studied it years ago. The 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 3, is a life without love. In a life without love, you learn a lot of Bible doctrine, but you do not have love. You will be able to speak the languages of angels, but if you do not have love, it profiteth nothing. You give all your money so that you yourself become poor. It profiteth nothing. A life without love is just a vaporized life. You may be very busy. You may have a lot of things going on in the human realm, but a life without love is a wasted life. And this is what happens when you allow people to move you away. And you move away from how to love, what love looks like, especially to those who hurt you. So many Christians, I'm not dealing with the world here. So many Christians, their love is contingent on people behaving the way you want them to behave. If they don't behave the way you want, then the love is taken back. So the more people, the more you move away from Christ, You're going to move toward law, toward performance, become extremely judgmental of others. You will be so judgmental of others, husband of wife of husband, parent, children, in the local church, work, social life, become extremely judgmental. Casting your judgments toward your children, your parents, your friends, the church, everywhere in life. The more you move away from His love. It is so dangerous in your life to move away from the love of Christ. And we're going to, Sunday morning, it's going to be a very important study. Got some new things we're going to look at in regard to spiritual love. It's going to be vital. And some of the battles going on in some of the seminaries today, and we'll get to that on Sunday morning, but this is going to spring. I wish I could say I planned tonight and Sunday morning the way we're going, but I didn't. But the Holy Spirit did. But you move away from the love of Jesus Christ, the long-suffering of love, the kindness of love, the forgiveness of love. You begin to judge, you begin to assess, you begin to just evaluate the way people are. Separate from people. Going to start separating, going to start doing this. All these indications that you've pulled away. You're no longer influenced by Him. Okay. Now, verse 19. Verse 19 is a warning. But it's worded in the most unbelievable love. What happens if you don't heed my sound advice? What happens if you don't listen to the sound advice to buy from me these things that he talked about, and we saw how to buy them without having money? How do you buy without money? You just trust him. Okay, verse 19 now. I beckon you people, please do not let anyone lead you away from the love of Christ. Don't let them do that. It's so dangerous what happens in your life. Now, verse 19. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Now, this is a tough verse. It's a very tough verse in so many respects. This verse is just difficult in a lot of different ways, and we're going to work our way through it, but I just want to let you know it is a very difficult verse. Some believers think that this whole thing of discipline, we live in a time where so many Christians, they just love to discipline other Christians. They think it's their responsibility to administer divine discipline. And boy, they're quick to do so. And yet I could challenge that in so many places in Scripture. Now, there are others on the other hand who do not want to see divine discipline at any time. So we've got a big gamut in the church. We've got one gamut that it is their job to administer divine discipline. The other end, no, there is no such thing as it. So then we have to make a distinction between divine discipline and human discipline. We've got to make a distinction between divine discipline and punishment. Two different words, two different concepts, people. And I want to be sure that you can understand the difference, especially as parents, between discipline and punishment. So we have to make that distinction. But also the difference between divine discipline, when God moves in and does something, and human discipline. There are many churches today that like to make it their place to administer corporate divine discipline against church members. And many of these churches do this to the public shame of a fellow member of the body of Christ. And they take no thought about it. They take no thought about that. A public shame. People, that's their view of God. Always remember, how you treat another person when you think you're being spiritual, I'm not talking about when we sin against one another, but when we think we're being spiritual, whatever you do is your view of God. It's my view of God that I judge you. It's my view of God that I slander. It's my view of God that I'm supposed to gossip about you. It's my view of God that I'm to separate from you. That's your view of God. It's not your view of sin, and it's not your view of the other person. It's your view of God. This is what God would want me to do. Always remember that. And is that your view of God? Is that the God that you find in the Bible? Where I've showed you so many times, when he comes across darkness, and he comes across sin, what does he say? Let there be light. He doesn't say, let there be judgment, people. He says, let there be light. The first words out of the mouth of God recorded in the Bible in Genesis chapter 1, let there be light. That's played all the way through the Bible, people, and it's no accident. Does John give the Christmas story? We've seen this so many times. The Gospel of John gives to me the best Christmas story. He doesn't talk about a babe in the manger. He talks about light coming into the world in John 1. When God comes across a believer, a person in the human race that's in sin, in the darkness of sin, let there be light. Let there be a way out. When God comes across a believer in sin, let there be a way of restoration. Let there be hope. That's the God in the Bible. But other people see another God in the Bible who judges, slam dunks, walks away, and does all of these things. So remember, how you treat somebody, and it's in the spiritual realm, that's your view of God. That's your view of God. So these people like to do all of this kind of judging, making sure everybody else knows. One reason it makes them look very pure. Makes them look very pure and holy, a little above everything, if they can do that. Okay, it is amazing the number of parents who are controlled by the obsession of controlling their children, disciplining and punishing. Some don't do any at all. There's just so many things that we could get off and study this in so many different ways. Now, we're going to have to put a lot of things together because I do not want to get off on spend 6 months here, which we could easily do. We could easily spend 6 months on this verse. And every one of those hours in the 6 months would be well worth it. Grace, love, mercy, kindness are not without divine discipline. They're not without divine discipline. But we have to understand it so much, and that's what we're going to do in this regard. Many Christians are so ready and so quick to judge, to separate, and to discipline, to hurt other Christians, hurt one another. And what is amazing to me, as a pastor and a student of the Bible, while there are only a few passages that deal with this subject, in fact, only two concrete ones, this one and another one we'll look at in Hebrews, it is amazing how many Christians know these verses by heart, stand on these verses, and ignore the overwhelming number of verses on judge not, serve one another, restore one another. There's a number of verses. Nope. Well, they've got these two verses and they're going to hang on it. Got to be led of the Spirit. Got to balance these things, all this out. So let's see if we can get a proper understanding of what's going on in our passage. Okay, verse 19. What an unbelievable phrase. Those whom I love. What a beautiful phrase stated to these believers. People, it's stated to believers who are poor, naked, and blind. And he says, I love you. That's what he's saying here. He says this to the wonderful church, a church of wonderful believers in Philadelphia. Look at chapter 3, verse 9. Look at chapter 3, verse 9. Behold, I will cause those who of the synagogue of Satan, who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Behold, I will make them to come and bow down at your feet and to know that I have loved you. Well, Philadelphia, we noticed, was one of the only two churches that nothing wrong was said. Well, they deserve to be loved. says the same thing to the church in Laodicea. On the one hand, and what's beautiful here is on the one hand, I will spit you out of my mouth. Here, I love you. So we're going to have to understand Christ. Understand His love. I myself love. Okay, we have the present active subjunctive of phileo. Phileo means, as we've studied so many times, to love, to have the affection of a friend. And that to me is very important in a relationship with God. A lot of people talk about He's the Savior, and I'm very thankful that He's my Savior. And so many different things, but to me, one of the most beautiful things we have in the Gospel of John and in throughout the Bible, He's your friend. You want to learn about being a friend? Study how kind of friend He is. A lot of Christian friends are the kind that'll leave. They're the kind that'll judge. Jesus Christ is the kind of friend that's there. Remember a long time ago, Gary Horton defined what I think one of the best definitions of a real friend. A real friend is when all of your other friends are walking out the front door and leaving you, the true friend's walking in the back door to be with you. That's Christ. He's going to be there. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter that you're naked spiritually, that you're blind, that you're poor. Christ is there. He's going to be your friend. This is powerful, people. You want to learn about Christ. You want to learn how to be a friend. This is what kind of friend He is. It doesn't matter. Oh, well, if they sin, if I associate with them, I'll become impure. No, their sin doesn't rub off on you. Their sin was taken care of the cross. I got a news flash for you. It won't rub off on you. And restoring them isn't going to hurt you. In fact, it'll show that you understand this love. So, this is what the love that He has. Now, we come to the question, what is your view of the love of Christ? That He loves only those who are good? Well, this passage will show that that view of His love is wrong. Now, tomorrow night, just tying it right along with this whole study, is Job and Job's view. Job has this view about God. He loses everything. Well, somehow God's turned on me now. And he's having a lot of trouble figuring it out. Why did God do that? He started off with the wrong view of God. The reason I have all these wonderful things is because I'm so wonderful. And then he started losing them, and his whole view of God, his whole relationship with God is in turmoil now. Why? Because he started off with the wrong view of God. People, I cannot overemphasize, be sure you understand correctly God to the best that we can. Because where you're off in your understanding of God is where your life's going to be in turmoil. It's where your life's going to be in confusion. I don't understand what's going on here. So God's wrong. This is why the whole journey of Job is to reach that point of faith. Now, when he says, I love you, this is a reference to every member of the church. Not only the church of Laodicea, but the church. The whole bride of Christ, the family. Whoever they are, no matter what they may do, whatever you and I may do or not do, Jesus Christ died for all of them. And Jesus Christ loves them like a true friend. Many Christians have a friend that you're very close to, then they fail some way, and they're no longer your friend. And many Christians take great pride in walking away. Great pride. Oh, I wouldn't associate with that person. I'm a very spiritual person. I'm very wonderful. And they're very bad. They've done this. They've done that. Look with me at Galatians chapter 6. Paul's primer. All of Paul's teaching. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. People, we know, don't we? We could all make a big list tonight with everyone that's here. We could put together a pretty good list on what Christians are not supposed to do to other Christians. We'd come pretty close with this big of a crowd. We'd come pretty close to getting a lot. Never all, but a lot. Not supposed to steal from one another. Not supposed to commit adultery or fornication. Not supposed to lie. Not supposed to gossip. And not supposed to beat up one another. That's a good one. Not supposed to do all of these things, see? I got a question. What do we do, and what are we told to do, when another Christian does do these things? We know we're not supposed to. But what about when a believer does? What then? And that's partly what we're dealing with here. What are we supposed to do when another believer does do what he's not supposed to do? Oh, well, that gives me the right now to just let you have it. That gives me the right to separate. That gives me the right to judge. That gives me the right to administer discipline. That gives me the right to do all of this stuff. Does it? Look at Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Brethren, so we're talking to believers. Even if a man, this is another believer, is caught in any trespass. Now, years ago we studied this, and you recall the Greek lays out two different ways this can be taken. When a believer is caught in any trespass, this can mean one, you actually catch him in an act. His hand is in the cookie jar. I always like it. Your hand's in the cookie jar and you say to your mother, who, me? Look up at her like, I'm doing anything. And we never will let go. That's why we can't just drop and get a hand down here. No, trying to get it out. Well, I've already got him in my hand. So this means one, if any man is caught in a trespass, it means you actually catch them in the trespass. There is no doubt. It also can be taken to be caught in a trespass, meaning that's their trend. And dear people, let me remind you again, every one of you have a trend of sin. Yours may be sophisticated. Yours may be acceptable. You may not have one like Bill Clinton. And Christians love to judge him. Oh, he's got a whole trend of sin. You've got one. Yours may be arrogance, self-righteousness, which the world doesn't see. And self-righteousness the world accepts. It likes that. Multitude of preachers are just self-righteous. They would never think of doing some horrible overt thing. But they're not in the power of the Spirit either. Yours may be gossip. Oh, that's acceptable. So we can pray more intelligently. Let's all tell all we know about dear old brother so-and-so or dear old sister so-and-so so we can all pray intelligently. Yeah, right. So you might have an acceptable sin pattern. Free preachers. This is so quick. Free preachers. Gone fishing. Baptist, Presbyterian, and Methodist. They get out there and they're fishing. Preachers have a very difficult time because they have no one to really talk with. You talk to your own congregation and they start judging. So they're out there and they said, you know, we can talk to each other. So they said, well, okay, let's just talk. So the Presbyterian, he said, I just smoke cigars. I love cigars. I smoke cigars all the time. Cannot stop. Just love cigars. Oh, brother, we'll pray for you. Then the Methodist said, oh, well, I like to take a little shot every evening. I really like the juice. Oh, that's really bad. And they looked at the Baptist and said, what about you? Said, mine's gossip, and I can't wait to get off this boat. So, we all have them, people. Everyone has a trend. So don't get this idea that somehow, because theirs is obvious, that you somehow don't have one. Now, so there you got two ways in which they're caught in any trespass. Then it says, look, brethren, believers, if another believer is caught in any trespass, either way you want to look at it, you who are spiritual. Well, now we'd all want to raise our hands. I'm spiritual. No, we've studied this. Those of you walking in the power of the Spirit, how do you do that? By faith, just like you were saved. You are saved by faith, continue to walk as you were saved. You walk by faith in the Spirit, He pours into His work into you, as our faith in Jesus Christ pours His work into you of salvation, the Holy Spirit pours His fruit into you. Those of you who are spiritual, walking by faith in the Spirit, look what it says, people. Judge that believer. Tell everybody about him and kick him out of the church. That's not what it says. Restore such a one. Now, just think of the privilege God has given you. You know, a lot of Christians take credit on tearing down. They really do. They boast about tearing down. Oh, well, I know what this man is doing to his wife. I know how he's seeing other women against his wife. So I'm going to go tell her. The marriage breaks up. Oh, man, I broke up that marriage. People, don't ever take pride breaking up something. Satan's a destroyer. Be a builder. Don't destroy. Build. That's tough. That's something only God can do. And when you walk in the Spirit, He'll do it through you. Restore such a one. But there's a warning. In a spirit of gentleness. Not judgmental. Not judgmental. Not superiority. You're superior. You'd never do that. Well, I would never do that, but let me help you, brother. I don't need your help. You can get out. Or coming in, judging. No, don't need that either. In a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, lest you too be tempted. Not tempted to do the same thing, but tempted with your self-righteousness and your arrogance. So what are we to do? Let's go back to Revelation. What are we to do when another believer is caught in sin, people? We restore them. What a wonderful privilege we have. Now, how long will Jesus Christ love like this? How long will He love these believers? No matter what they're doing, does He have a point where He will stop? People, what we're getting ready to look in the morning, I'll just read it to you. You don't have, need to turn there. But John chapter 13, when we finish John 12, we'll go into John 13. And 13:1 says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that His hour had come, that He should depart out of this world to the Father," not to heaven, but to the Father, and I love that distinction, "having loved His own who were in the world, He loves them to the end." So He's going to love these believers to the end. Now, one more point before we move on. One more point. Loving and being loved. Loving and being loved. And I want to deal with a very practical point here. Telling someone you love them. It seems to be a very macho thing. A lot of men think it's macho not to tell someone you love them. That if you tell someone you love them, that's a weakness. That somehow if you tell someone that you love them, you become vulnerable. Well, I got two answers for you. The first answer is, you bet it does. People never forget this. If you don't remember anything else tonight, love makes you vulnerable. Get it in your mind, get it in your soul. That's why people today do not like to love. It makes me vulnerable. I want to ask you a question. Where does Christ's love get Him? It got Him to the cross. Anytime you wonder about this, love makes you vulnerable. It put Christ on the cross. It will, by this very nature of love, it will make you vulnerable. Spiritual love, as well as human love, will make you vulnerable. Spiritual love gives you strength. But love will make you vulnerable. Then secondly, my reply to that is, take note about God. He tells us He loves us. So if you want to follow Christ and follow God, He is not afraid to tell us. But always remember, people, that love does make you vulnerable. And that's why if you just take it in a casual relationship or a casual conversation, "I don't want to love because that makes you vulnerable. That makes you weak. That makes this." How many times have we laughed over the silly things people do when they're in love? Things we'd never do. "I would never go to these places. I'd never do this. I'd never do that." Well, that's just in a human low level. I'm talking about in a very high spiritual level, love makes you vulnerable. It may put you on a cross. It may cause you to look very, very humble. It may cause you to be the one on the floor washing the feet of the other as Christ in the upper room. Love will make you vulnerable. But you know something about spiritual love? It never considers that. Spiritual love knows no shame at getting down on the floor and washing others' feet. Spiritual love knows no shame of hanging on a cross, dying for the sins of the world. We have so much to learn about love as well as these other things. Turn with me, if you will, to Isaiah. Isaiah 43. Now, those of you that come here, we know that section, Isaiah 40 through 60, this is the hot section in Isaiah, confrontation between God and Satan. Isaiah 43, let's look at verse 4. Isaiah 43, 4. I love this verse. Verse 4, since you are precious in my sight, since you are honored, and I love you. God's not afraid to tell us. You may be afraid. Tell your husband, your wife, your children, your parents. But God's not. I love you. And I will give other men in your place. Okay, stop right there. Who did he give in our place? Jesus Christ. That's why I hope you can start seeing these kinds of judgments all through the Old Testament. They're all talking about Christ. I'm going to pound these people. I'm going to fast them out. I'm going to do it. It all went to him. But poor Christians love those verses. There are Christians who love to pull those verses out, and they can't wait for everybody to get their comeuppance. Well, everybody got their comeuppance at the cross, people. I'm sorry. But it all happened on the cross. Now let's continue reading. And I love you. I will give other men. I will give my son, in other words, in your place, and other people in exchange for your life. God the Father telling us he loves us and that he is going to put in exchange for our lives the life of his own son. Please look with me at Deuteronomy, the last book of the Pentateuch, fifth book in the Bible. Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7. Let's read verse 8. But because the Lord loved you, there it is, and kept the oath which he swore to your forefathers. Now, what oath is that? That's the Abrahamic covenant. That's the oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The Abrahamic covenant, not the Mosaic covenant, the Abrahamic covenant. The Lord brought you the Lord brought you out by a mighty hand, picture of the cross, and redeemed you from the house of slavery, the slavery of sin, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, that's Satan. What are we seeing right now on Sunday morning in John? The ruler of the world. Now, the judge's world, the whole world is judged, that's the cross. The ruler of the world has been cast down. Here you have it. From the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Okay, let's go back to Revelation now. Let's go back to Revelation and see what he's going to say. Those whom I love, okay. He says, I reprove. Okay, what do we have going on here? This is the present active subjunctive of eleko. Here's eleko, and we want to take a few moments to look at it. This is E-L-E-G-C-H, long O, eleko. Okay, what does the word mean? The word, and this is very important, I reprove. Those whom I love, I reprove. What does it mean? Parents can learn from this of children. It means to convict, to prove. It means to show where they're in the wrong. To show where they're in the wrong. People, I'm reading right out of the lexicon for you, right out of the Greek dictionary, the biblical Greek dictionary. Only by implication does it mean to rebuke. And that's what a lot of people want to translate this word. I'm having a lot of trouble when I read scholars, supposedly scholars, and what the liberties that they take. And people, I used to do it. I was trained how to do it. I know how to do it, and it's wrong. the liberties that preachers take with words. Well, I want this word to be rebuke. It doesn't mean rebuke. But if I translate this rebuke, which I just read to you, that it's not the primary definition in any way of this word, it leaves you with this idea, I get to rebuke people. That's not what it's saying. Let's stay with what the word means. It means to show where they are in the wrong. The main point of this word is to show or convict that they are wrong. So, again, people, you go back to this order that we've talked about so many times and we have to deal with because so many churches have so many things. How do you get back into the filling of the Spirit? How do you, once you've sinned, how do you get back into the light? Which to me is the most important doctrine for any born-again believer, just as how to be saved is the most important doctrine for an unbeliever. But for a believer, how do you get back into the filling of the Holy Spirit? People, it all begins right here. You see, people, the church of Laodicea, they are 1 John 1:8. They're in total denial. Hey, we are great. We are rich. We are prosperous. We are doing it right. There's not a thing wrong with us. Pow! The first thing I've got to get you to do is to acknowledge that you're not. That's not going to restore. A lot of false teachings going on with 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, and so everybody thinks, oh, well, if you want to be filled with the Spirit, just confess your sins. Wrong. Stay with the context. The Roman church and many other churches since then have pulled that out of context and made a big deal about this confession thing. Nowhere else in the New Testament do you have that. Why not? Because people, it's an isolated problem there. 1:8 says they're in denial. They're in denial. Revelation 3:18, they're in denial. Or 3:17, they're in denial. We're great. We're prosperous. We're doing it right. We're rich. No, you're not. You're blind, you're naked, and you're poor. You're wretched, you're to be pitied. Well, I'm not blind, naked. Look at our church. We're rich. You've got to acknowledge. It begins with an acknowledgement. That's why this is the first word here. I want you to acknowledge something. I'm gonna reprove you. I'm going to try to show you that you're wrong. And that leads to this first little thing. And this is where, if you want to know where confession fits into this whole thing, it's not the last thing you do. It's the first thing you do. Is to acknowledge. What's an alcoholic have to do? First thing, and any good rehabilitation program, it always starts off, you've got to admit you're an alcoholic. I am an alcoholic. People, are you cured because you admit it? No. But as long as you're in denial, you're never going to get over it. As long as you stay in a position of denial, you're not ever going to make it. So the first major step is acknowledgement or confession. Does that cure? No. Is it an absolute step? Yes. Is it an absolute step for Laodicea? You bet. Laodicea thinks that they are just wonderful Christians. They're not even close. They're not even close. Drive, I think it's about 45 miles. I forgot the, I have to look at my map again. Drive 45 miles up the road and you come to Smyrna. Now Smyrna can't even get anybody to join their church because they're so small, they're all suffering, they're losing their houses, and some of them are being killed. That's a tough membership drive church. Where you have people losing their life and being arrested and having their homes taken. You can just almost count on it. You're not going to get any new members. Drive down to Laodicea. Everybody wants to be there. Great music, great building, great programs. It's prosperous. It's working. They don't even see it. So what's the first thing that's got to happen? Reprove you. I want you to understand this word. I want to show you. I want to open your eyes so that you'll see that you're blind, that you're naked, that you're poor, and you're not even close. But once you can acknowledge it, now you're on your way. Now you can get moving. Now you can go to the next thing he mentions in our study, repent. Now you can start repenting. I don't want to be here. You're still not recovered by repenting, but you're very close. Because repentance always summons to faith. And people, just as at the cross, what saved you? What did you do to be saved? Faith. What do you do to be restored as a Christian? Faith. It's that simple. Your salvation was that simple. Your restoration is that simple. That's the grace of God, mercy of God. Because there's nothing you and I could do otherwise. So, now there may be other things that need to happen in here. We might put in some sorrow, because we have passages to deal with that. Not every time. But you might have to go into some sorrow. Just some other things that we could talk about. But here's the pattern. Making the recovery. They've got to acknowledge, hey, we are poor, blind, and naked. It's going to be tough. People, it is difficult to acknowledge you're poor, blind, and naked. Do you know why it's so difficult for an alcoholic to say that? I'm an alcoholic. I want you to think about it. You and I stand back. We're not alcoholics, and we stand back. Well, that'd be easy. You just got to admit. No. You've got, then, first of all, you've got to say, I'm a weak person because I have given in to alcohol. I don't want to do that. My arrogance won't let me. Then you've got to say, well, I also now, that I'm the cause of a broken home, beat up wife, lost job, wrecked cars, on and on and on. I don't want to take that responsibility. It's better just stay in denial. Until you have someone like Christ, a friend that comes along and says, I'll stand with you. I'll be there. Don't worry about all that stuff. We're not concerned with that stuff. We're going to make this journey. That's what Christ is doing with the church of Laodicea. People, for this, these people to say, we're blind, we're naked, we're poor. That means we've been wrong. The pastor's been teaching wrong. We've been wrong in our assessments and everything. We've been in sin. We haven't been doing it right. And all of this stuff, just, that's a big thing to have to admit. That all this stuff is wrong. That it just, it's wood, hay, and stubble. We thought it was beautiful stained glass. It's wood, hay, and stubble. It's tough. That's why it's going to be tough for this church to make this acknowledgement. But he's going to work through the Holy Spirit. And I'll show you that in a little bit. Through the Holy Spirit, I'm going to reprove. I'm going to cause you to understand what's going on. Then we come to the next word. And discipline. Kapow. Now we're into a heart of a difficult study. Reprove is not too difficult. I think all of you can understand reprove. In the simplest words, reprove means to acknowledge, to be aware that you're in the wrong and to acknowledge it. That you're not walking in the Spirit, you're not doing what God would have you to do in the church, in your life, anywhere else, and make the recovery. As tough as that is, it's kind of simple. It's kind of simple. It's difficult. Oh, it's difficult to acknowledge all of this. But I think we all understand what needs to be done with that. Now we come to the next part. And disciplined. Pi duo. Okay, here's our word. P-A-I-D-E-U-long-O. Paduo. Paduo comes from pus, which means child. Originally, it means to bring up a child or to educate. It comes to discipline. Okay. We're going to spend some time here on divine discipline. I want to spend some time on the difference between discipline and punishment. Your parents need to be aware of that, as all of us do. I'm going to show you God does not punish. God disciplines you. Your punishment was taken care of where? At the cross. That's where the punishment was taken care of. So what's the difference between the two? Well, very simply stated, and we'll get into it in more detail next week, but simply stated, so you'll leave, we'll have this idea. Under discipline, discipline looks to the future. Punishment, let's put punishment here, punishment looks to the past. Punishment punishes you for what you did. No ifs, ands, ors about it. You're punished for what you did. Capital punishment. What you did. Now, what does God do with us? He doesn't punish us. He disciplines us with the ideal of directing us in the future. Directing a conduct that is acceptable or is open to walking in the Spirit by faith, to walking in His love. You're on a journey, you're in a direction where you're not even going to be recipient of my love. And I want to give it to you. So the discipline of God is always designed with the future in mind, getting us into where He would have us to be in His plan. It is to be where He would have us. And it is a wise parent. It is a wise parent. See, an angry parent likes punishment. An angry parent like, well, you did this, that is a reflection of me, and I'm not going to have people think that about me, so I'm going to beat the tar out of you for what you did, because it's all about me. Wise parent, I love you. I care about down the line in your life. I care about when you become a young lady and a young man. And I want you to act this way, and I want you to think this way, and I want you to do this. I want you to understand some things. And all a wise parent sits back and doesn't just burst into beating the child. That may be taken discipline. It may be called for squats. I'm not saying it doesn't. But he doesn't just burst in with the belt. He doesn't stand back. I need to think now. This is what the little child did or the kid did. This is where. So I need to direct it toward future conduct. Future, how to direct what's going to happen in the future. Not about what you did, but about going to the future. I'm not sure my wise mother had it when she beat us. She says, you'll think about it before you do it again. I don't think that comes under what we're talking about here. Because I heard that a few times. Well, this way you'll think about it before you do that again. Well, she was right. We did. But the ideal of discipline is to deal with our conduct in the future. The idea with punishment is what we did in the past. So we'll pick it up here next Tuesday evening in Revelation. Let's close in a word of prayer. What an awesome God you are, Heavenly Father. And we praise you for the God you are and manifesting yourself to us, telling us you love us. Because you know, Heavenly Father, we know ourselves and we know we're difficult to love sometimes. In fact, sometimes we just know, wow, He still loves me in spite of this or that. What an awesome God. I pray, Father, Your Spirit will take the things that we've seen tonight, the letter to the church of Laodicea, let it bear fruit in our souls and in our church. Father, we praise You in Christ's name. Amen.